Have some trouble? Good morning. I don't know how you follow that. That was great, wasn't it? They did a good job. Today I want to talk about the attitude that we have towards life and what often drives that attitude. Now, none of us ever have struggles with attitude, do we? Nobody here ever faces that. So if there's one or two of you that maybe do, why don't we all, just to humor those one or two, turn to James. And we are moving right along. We're now in James 4, and if you could turn to verse 13. I think often when we have an attitude that goes a little haywire, it often has something to do with the fact that a day doesn't go the way we had it planned, right? Does anybody like to plan? Any planners here? All right, several of you. You wake up with a particular thing in mind for the day, and you list it out, and you go for it. But does the day always happen that way? No. All right. And sometimes that causes our attitudes to go a little haywire. When you think back over last week, the preceding week, what kinds of things did you have control over? All right. Now take off your super spiritual hat and just, what kind of things did you have control over this week? What do you think? Don't be shy. What? When you went to bed, when you got up, when you ate, what you wore. I thought your wife was in charge of that. No? Okay. What you ate. All right. Anything else? How you use your free time. What'd you say? Ouch. Anything else? What else did you have control over? Who you spent time with? How you spend your money? What? Okay. How positive you were going to be. Okay. Now, let's look at verse 13. Let's see what James might say about that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So in other words, here's a guy making a plan, right? Like about three-fourths of the room raised their hands and said they like to do. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. If James was sitting here today and I'd asked that question and he raised his hand, what do you think he would have said? What do you think he would have said ultimately that we human beings have control over? Nothing. James would have said nothing. He said ultimately, we don't have control over anything. Now, that's often what gets our attitudes into trouble, is we've got our plan, we're working our plan, and it doesn't work out like we want it. And then we go haywire. But James would say that really, in the end, we don't control anything. Absolutely nothing. Now, there's probably a variety of responses to that in this room, and I see them on your faces. Some of you, some of us, might have an attitude of defiance. That's not true. Of course I have control over things. What are you, a moron? We're rugged, we're independent, we're smart, we're entrepreneurial, and so to be told we're not in control is offensive, isn't it? I mean, if we really get down to it, some of us, that just rubs the wrong way. But listen to the pronouns here. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. We will spend a year there. We will trade. We will make a profit. Who's that centered on? The person. The person thinks they have control over what they're going to be doing for the next year. And I think any of us that are thinking people would realize that that just isn't the case. As you think back over that last year of your life, has anything gone exactly the way you thought it was going to? I mean, are you doing exactly what you thought you'd be doing and have had the experiences you would have thought you would have had, accomplished everything you expected to accomplish, or have a few things maybe taken a slight detour? James is saying we don't have control over it. So I think some of us, we respond with defiance. And where is God in that plan? We will do this, we will do this, we will do this, we will do this. Well, he's just kind of left out. He's left by the wayside, if you will. Now, others of you might respond with laughter. Maybe that idea just sounds absurd. I mean, that God is in control of everything? That's hysterical. How about question? I would imagine some of you are saying, well, how far does that go? I mean, what are you really saying? That God is involved in the intricate details of everything that goes on? And last, maybe some of you feel relief. Maybe for some of you, the thought that somebody a lot wiser, that has a lot more knowledge, that has the ability to influence anything that could happen, that's completely holy and pure in every way, is running the shots. That you really are not the master of your own destiny, and that feels good to you. Well, let me try to go at this another way, if you would. But before I do that, let me tell you about an experience I had. About, oh gosh, I'm terrible at this. Maybe 5 years ago, I went on a mission trip to Taiwan. And for 2 weeks, our assignment was to just walk the streets, hand out Bibles, and talk to people. It was an amazing time. If you've never done anything like that, put that on your must-do list. I mean, to have no other responsibilities but to just walk the streets and talk to people. It was amazing. I literally met not a single person who didn't believe there were some kind of spiritual powers out there. And one of my favorite places to go, there's two main temples in Taipei. There's tons of them, but there's two huge ones. And we would go to one of these big temples, and, I mean, you stick out just a little bit there. So we'd walk into a temple, stand around, and invariably, within 2, 3, 4 minutes, somebody would come over to you and begin explaining things to you. And the next thing you know, you're sitting over some food, you're not sure what it is, and you're talking about religion. And it's amazing how many times this happened. But this one temple that I would go in, people would go and they would pay for these two objects. And they'd pay their fee, get the two objects. They go over before in front of an altar. I wish I had them to show you. But they were made of wood. They were about the size of my hands. And on one side, it was painted one color. The other side, it had red dots on them. They were the yin and yang. And I watched people kneel down, pray, stand up, and then toss these into the air. And there was stone floor. And they would crash down on the ground. And then however they landed, that was the answer to your prayer. So if both sides matched a particular way, that was a yes. If both sides matched a particular way, that was a no. And if they didn't match, then you were in big trouble. But I can't, there's no way for me to describe what this experience is like. when there's 50 people standing in front of this stone, a gold idol, throwing these wooden objects in the air, and you just hear them clanging on the ground over and over and over. And you'd see people get them, they go up, kneel down, pray, throw it up, hit the ground, then they go get it, and they do it all over again, and over and over and over and over. Now, imagine that that is your way of understanding what the gods are telling you. Imagine living like that. Imagine that. You know, there's entire humongous cultures in the world today that do that. And that is their part of their cultural and religious understanding of how you get answers to what happens in life. So I became, watching this, just overwhelmed with sadness as I thought about what that must be like. And I got in a long conversation with me and one other person, with a young professional gal, late 20s, and she was trying to get married. And she kept going to the temple every day, praying, "Is it God? Am I going to get married?" And then she'd pay, and she'd toss objects up in the air. And she had yet to get her answer of yes. So she came back day after day after day. Now, we began sharing the gospel with her. And the news of certainty and the news of who does know the future and what it can be like to live with an understanding that He has you in His hands. And the look on her face to hear something different was absolutely amazing. I think what James is ultimately wanting for us is that we would feel relief. Not that we would feel a loss of control, because we don't have it anyway. When is the time that we realize things are out of our control? Death? Okay, what leads to death usually? Some kind of illness. Why is a significant illness often something that just rattles somebody to their core? And that's oftentimes when adults experience significant change in their relationship with God. I think it's honestly pretty simple. Because when you're laying in a hospital bed and you cannot fix your illness, then the illusion of control begins to go away, begins to dissipate. And that's why that's such a crisis moment for so many people. But James is saying, look, I want you to experience the relief that you can have in realizing you're not in control. But if we were to kind of pursue this another way, I would ask you, what's your view of how do you look at God? How do you interact with Him? Some of us have basically this view, although we've never thought of it this way. But we sort of picture that God created the world, and then He spun it, and He sort of stepped back. And now everything is going like it's supposed to because He created it. I don't mean everything on earth is perfect, but it's working. The earth continues to spin, the sun comes up in the morning, and it stays up a long time here, and it works real well here, and the moon comes up at night, it rains sometimes, but you get my point. Our hearts continue to beat, and God has just sort of stepped back. I actually used to think something like that until I started reading church history, and I discovered that's called deism, and it was condemned in the early church as heresy. And I read Colossians, and it says that God holds all things together, and that the earth spinning is because God is causing it to spin, and that He is intricately involved in things still. But some of us, really, God seems removed. He seems remote. And so that is why we are so dominant about our schedules. Maybe for some other ones here, We view God sort of like the angry principal. Now, okay, I know I'm still new here, but who made a visit to the principal? Come on. All right. We're going to have a little contest. Who made more than 5 visits to the principal? All right. How many? I got 2 hands left. Randy? Okay, how about more than 10 visits? All right. How about more than 15? Okay. We better leave this at a tie at that point. Okay. Now, what's the going to the principal like? You don't see the principal unless you're what? In trouble. And then is this a particularly nice person? No, at least in my experience. Not that I ever went there. What's the principal's role in terms of the way a kid sees them? It's discipline, punishment, enforcement of rules, right? That's it. That's the only time you see a principal. A lot of us see God that way. God is the one that made the rules, and He's the enforcer of the rules. And unless you screw up, then He'll leave you alone. But as soon as you do, you're going to get whacked. And that's the way we picture God. And maybe some others of us here view God as a heavenly Father who does discipline, but He does it for our own good, who is present in our lives, who's working, even though we might not understand everything He's doing. But He's there, and we see Him. And yes, He's our authority, but He's also loving and caring and tender. James seems to say, make your list and say, if God wants me to, then this is what's going to happen. And see Him as this Father who's alongside of you, guiding and guarding, and He's going to take care of you. Does that make sense? Okay. Regardless of what we feel about this idea that we don't control anything, and that God has ultimate control of everything, it's the truth. God has the power, the right, and the authority to control everything. He's God. It's simply part of who He is, not just what He does. Theologians for centuries have referred to this as the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty means that He rules and reigns over everything, and that He has the power to do everything He wants to do. Now, I find that to be one of the most glorious things about God. Imagine a God whose capacity to love is endless, but whose ability to make changes is limited. Imagine a God who wants to forgive you, but can't. Imagine a God who wants to have good plans for you and has good plans for you, but He has no power, no authority, no control over the universe to bring them about. That would be a pretty terrible God. But this God can take all of those pieces and put them together. And to ignore that side of God is to live presumptively. And that's really what this passage is about. Presumptive living is in fact arrogance. And I think that's what James is saying. Look at verse 14 again. You make your plans, yet you don't know what life tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When we begin to think we have control, when we begin to grip our lives and believe that we control everything, then what happens in our dependence level on God? What do you think? Are you going to moment by moment look to Him? No. You're going to Yeah. You're going to put your boots on and head out for the day, right? I mean, let's just think real practically and honestly. I think you'll begin stepping away from noticing, seeing Him at work in your life. And ultimately, you'll forget Him. Forget Him in terms of how you practically live. If you've read the Old Testament, that's a dominant thread that runs through the Old Testament. There's this group of people that God loves and He blesses. And then what do they often do? They turn away. They step away from Him. They fall into sin. They begin to practically live as though He doesn't exist. And what does He have to do in response? He disciplines them. He brings them back over. They respond and they repent. And then eventually what happens again? Back over this way. And we just see that cycle over and over and over and over and over. And God's forgiveness is amazing to me. But do anybody see yourself in that? In Oklahoma, they call that a two-step. God wants us to see that He's so involved that every breath we take, He's there making it possible. And yet, the very last day that we'll be alive, He's there and working even now. Because God exists above time. He's not limited by it. So, what does this mean about our planning? Okay? The three-fourths of you that raised your hands. What does this say to your planning? Are you never supposed to plan? Should you just sit around? What's God going to do next? Are there no things that you have responsibility over? How should we live in light of this truth? Look at verse 15. What you ought to say is this: if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. So in other words, we must live and plan with the understanding that we're functioning under the will of God. And that at any moment, God has the right to, quote, insert Himself and bring about the thing that He wants to do. And to not do this is sin. So how does that look in everyday life? Well, practically speaking, when I wake up in the morning, I try the very first thing I do to thank God for the new day, to acknowledge the fact that He has control over it and that I want to fit into His agenda, into His plan, and ask Him to guide me. And then I realize it's still like 5 a.m. and I wish I hadn't woken up. But from the very moment you wake, try to be thinking, okay, today I'm God's servant, I'm on His agenda, and I want to follow it, whatever it looks like. So I just open my heart to it. And then throughout the day, be doing that. And then at the close of your day, rehearse back through the day. Thank God for the things that He did. If you have questions about things that happened, ask Him. If there's sin you need to confess, then confess it. Thank Him that He preserved you through another one. None of us are promised more, are we? No. So just normal, everyday, practical living. That's how I think we ought to view it. Now, what about when we have a decision to make? Okay? ASU or U of A? Now, some of you would say that does not require a prayer. Okay? Should I take that new job across the country? Should I take that new job across the street? No. heard from the Lord on that one. Do you go back and pursue another degree? Do you keep trying to have children? Do you have another child? Do you marry this person? If God's in control of everything, then how should we view all that stuff? All those things where we have to make decisions. Well, I'd make these suggestions. Start out by praying and acknowledging to God that He has control. Does He need to know that? I don't think so. You do. And yielding that opinion to Him opens yourself up to seeing Him at work. And then begin to look for guidance. Open the Scriptures. And should you make a plan? On any of those things, is it okay to make a plan? Well, check out this proverb. Would you throw that one up there? Wise counsel plans. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Okay, now, how does that fit with what we're talking about? Is it okay to plan? Yeah, it's so okay to plan that God says, get other people together who are wise and can help you do it. So, absolutely we should plan. And I think, honestly, you don't have to become one of those weirdos with the day timer and the color-coded things and a list of 500 things you want to do every day. And if that's you, I didn't mean to offend you. My mom is one of those. But we could probably accomplish a lot more in the kingdom if we did more praying and planning instead of just bumping through life. But without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. So pray and then begin to look for guidance. Get people together who you trust and share the information. Reason together. Look at the Scriptures and see what they would say. Give things time. And then eventually, you know what you're going to have to do. Make a decision. Now, each of us has a little bit different experience with God. Some of us seem to get very clear words from God, if you will. Can He do that? Absolutely. Some of us think we experience God more rationally through we make lists, positives, negatives. We pray. We wait. If the positive list outweighs the negative, but there's still this check, this gut feeling that God wants me to do this, then you ought to do it. But we experience God in different ways. And so we take time to discern what might God want to be saying to me. But in the end, we can't be paralyzed by not knowing. We've got to make decisions and go forward. Now, if God's really in control of everything, even if you make the, quote, wrong decision, then what's going to happen? God's going to use it. Can you ever make a decision that's so horrible that God cannot redeem things from it? No. Some of you are probably locked up with guilt about what you think were mistakes and decisions you made. I'm not talking about sins you committed, but plans you made and you went about it. Just let go of that. God has ultimate control about everything. Okay? And then go for it. Now, what does this principle mean in the hardships of life? If we took the time to go around the room, many of us would have significant experiences that we could share where we would say, this was destructive, this was painful, this was difficult in the course of my life. And it came like a freight train out of nowhere. I didn't see it. I didn't want it. It knocked me over. And maybe some of us are still limping from it. How do we view this principle in light of that? What does God ultimately want for you? What's His ultimate will for you? Is it mere temporary happiness? Or is it something else? Jump over to Romans 8. This won't be on the screen. I just thought of it. Sorry. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Does it say everything that happens to us is good? No. No. That's not what it says. It says, we know that all who love God, all things work together for good. That's what I was saying earlier, that God can redeem and pull out and use anything. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now, a lot of us know that verse, but you might not know the next one. For those He foreknew, He also be predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. All right, that's real churchy language. What in the world does that mean? Verse 29 means this. God's ultimate will, His ultimate plan, His ultimate purpose for your life is to take you on a journey from where you were when you prayed and accepted Christ to a mature, complete, whole, perfect, exactly the way you were created to be, Christian. That's His ultimate will for you. It's to purge sin from your life and to replace it with holiness and to conform you to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Anybody interested in that? That sounds pretty darn good. But here's the tough part. Do we die easy? No. In the paths that we will walk on, you and I, all of us will face hardship. All of us will face those freight trains. And often those freight trains can be the things that God uses the most. Now, sometimes we recognize here and now what those benefits are from those things. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we never see them. But we've got to trust that God's causing all things to work together for good. So when tragedy, hardship, disappointment, discouragement come your way, don't be afraid of telling God, why? How could this happen to me? Don't be afraid to tell Him exactly what you're thinking. You're not going to surprise Him. And then keep praying and working through it. And don't bottle all that junk up. Don't let your heart become hard. And trust that He has all things under control. And while it might feel like your life is falling apart, He has the ultimate good for you in mind. And He's got a plan that He set out before you were ever born, and you're walking on that path. You make decisions. You have a will. But it's in line and in concurrent with His. In the year 413, a man named Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. Augustine was a church leader. And this book, originally he set out to refute the claim that Christians had been responsible for the fall of Rome. But as he wrote it, he began writing about a lot of other things. And it is this huge honking book that has become one of the most influential pieces of literature ever written. I mean, it has shaped Western philosophical thought more than probably anything other than the Bible. Tremendous influence. And he lived the front part of his life when Rome still dominated the world. I mean, they were the superpowers. They controlled what happened. They were the powerhouse. Here's what he said about them. We do not attribute the power of giving kingdoms and empires to any, save to the true God, who gives happiness in the kingdom of heaven to the pious alone, but gives kingly power on earth both to the pious and the impious, as it may please him, whose good pleasure is always just. Now, if you were alive and a Christian during the Roman Empire, would it have always been easy to be alive and be a Christian during the Roman Empire? No. Do you think some of them might have had a problem with his view? Yeah. This guy was in so much trouble with the church that multiple times he was thrown out of where he pastored and sent to the desert, banished. He had to live in the desert for years. Eventually somebody would come get him and he'd come back. He'd get up, start doing his stuff again. Boom, it'd happen again. But what did he see? He saw that God has ultimate control over everything. Even something we don't understand, like people that worship false gods and killed Christians, God had control over. Now, is God ever the cause of evil? No. There is no evil in God. How does all that fit together? When you get that figured out, let me know. Okay? But James says that when we look at our lives, and we plan, we look ahead, and we just need to do it humbly, and we need to know that He is ultimately in control. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his step." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful and thankful for that. Because He knows a heck of a lot better than I do. Let's pray. God, it's a scary idea to think of a God with good qualities, but who's ultimately impotent because they don't have the power to bring about those good things. And Lord, I'd be the first to say that there are things in my personal life that were hard, that were painful. There's other things that were just confusing. There's other things that were so wonderful that I didn't see any of them coming. I thank You, Father, that You are ultimately in control of everything and that we can trust that You are good and faithful and kind and that You have our ultimate good in mind. I praise You for that. Father, I think James found that enormously freeing. This burden of thinking we're in control. We've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If anything's good's going to happen, we've got to do it. God, what a gift it is to know that we can pray, we can talk to people we respect, we can read Your Word, we can reason through things. And then we can make plans and say, if God wills, this is what I'm going to do. And then we can trust that You will do what's ultimately the best for all of us. I pray these truths would sink down deep into us and we would live in dependence upon You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before you go, we'll take up the offering. So if you're going to do that, if you go ahead and come. And guests, we would just ask that you put that guest information card in the offering plate. Nothing else. And the rest of us, I want to show you something I'm very excited about. So could you throw that up on the screens if you would? If you've been on the website, Church on Mills website, in the last 48 hours or so, you will see that some massive changes have been made. And I'll tell you about it while we're getting it pulled up. The Church on Mills website, go ahead and come if you would and take the offering. Church on Mills website has been completely redesigned, and we did that for two primary reasons I'll tell you about. But it has a, there we go, Doesn't that look great? Give some of that. Okay. A church website usually is designed, if it's done correctly, to do two things. And that's to get information to the members, and then to make it extremely accessible to the guest. You know, the vast majority of people that check out a church now do it, they find it on the web. So if you look up here towards the top on the right, you'll see where it says New to Church on Mill, and then Church on Mill Family. So click on that if you would, Church on Mill Family. If you go to Church on Mill Family, then it will automatically push information towards us that we would know about, that would make some sense to us. Like the calendar is there, the upcoming things that are going on. And the Get Connected over here on the left, that's not on the other page. Why don't you click on that if you would? Okay, this page just lists on one page all the different ministry areas that we have and what's happening with them, if you can click on any of them, and it'll pull it up real quickly. And why don't you go back if you would? Thanks. There we go.